Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
We have decided to follow you, Lord, because following you leads to eternal life, to glory, to fulfillment, to joy, to peace everlasting. And so, Lord, we bask in that, Lord. We want to just fall back into your arms and trust you in every situation. So, Lord, go before us tonight. As we look at this section of scripture, Lord, may we glean all that we can and then some. May you speak to our hearts, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Good evening.
I've got quite a few announcements, so I'm going to try and go fast, okay? First of all, a new to HBC is this Sunday. If you would like to meet and have some snacks and meet some of the leadership, find out a little bit more about HBC, call the office and set up an appointment. We would love to meet with you. Keep that in mind. Hey, the youth have a costume party this Friday from 6 to 9. Homemade costumes, nothing spooky. Just, you know, some fun time. This is it's going to be a great time. So from what I understand, they've got quite a few kids coming this Friday. Also, we are going to have a Thanksgiving feast for those of you who have family out of town and you're not going out of town. You're going to stay. Well, we're going to get together. We're going to cook up some turkey, some ham, and share the mashed potatoes. So that's November 25th. Please sign up so that we know how many to expect so we can prepare for that. So if you'd like to be a part, you know, bring a dish or just bring your appetite. It'll be great. So we're excited about that. It's going to be cool. Operation Christmas Child, that's the boxes. They're going to collect them in November, the first week of November. So you only have about another week to fill up a box. If you were like, hey, let's do one for, well, we have to collect them early so that they can get them by Christmas. So keep that in mind. This is the last week, basically, to fill up a box. Also, the bookstore has a new batch of hoodies, and I guess they're selling like hotcakes. And stickers, window stickers. People have been asking about stickers. And what a great way, two great ways to really just share Christ without even having to say a word. And I hear it all the time. I see the stickers, I see the signs, and you know, people are drawn by that. You'd be surprised. So keep that in mind. I'd love to see a sticker on your car. And of course, what a great way to let people know you love Jesus. All right, open your Bibles to Esther chapter 8. And I've entitled our message, God Saves the Queen. And if you need a Bible, the ushers will be more than happy to put one in your hand. Now, we left off with the evil plotter being skewered, being hanged, you know, in the gallows, not hung. He is hung. I mean, he's in the air, suspended 75 feet in the air, but just a horrific concept. But the most fascinating is the sense of irony behind all this. His desire for wealth, power, and murder, and it all backfired on him. It all came crumbling down. Now, what about his evil plot? Well, understand this. Haman convinced the king to issue a decree to have all the Jews murdered. Now, even though he's dead, the decree still stands. And we'll look at that. So hang that on your belt. That's going to be important for later. So let's look at this. Esther chapter 8, God saves the queen. Verse 1. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Haman being tried, and or not tried, but yeah, basically, you know, tried, but being murdered as a traitor. He was a traitor. Therefore, his estate would be forfeited to the king. The king would take possession of that. And then what does the king do? He gives it all to Esther in recompense for the fact that this wicked plot would cause stress upon Esther and her people. Listen, even today when people go to court, oftentimes they'll be rewarded or compensated for stress, for pain and suffering. Well, that's kind of what's happened here. But you think about this, you know, here this guy, he had this intent, Haman had this intent on accumulating all this wealth, and his idea was he's going to leave it to his family. Well, now even his family is suffering for his sin. And it's, you know, it's a reminder to us, though, the fact that we don't sin unto ourselves. Sometimes the sins that we commit, our families will have to pay the price. Our families often suffer, and we see that all the time. We see broken homes. We see families that suffer because one of the mother or the father decide to go after sin, and then the whole family suffers, sometimes with jail time, sometimes with divorce, sometimes with all sorts of things. And so we must keep that in mind. But also remember this, the Jewish people, Esther, Mordecai, they've been scared to death, literally. They have been scared, their life hanging in the balance. But I love this. At this point, they're being rewarded. It reminds me of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3 through 10. He says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." And by the way, they've been mourning, remember? They even fasted for 3 days. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, in this situation, the Jews didn't inherit the earth, but they inherited a lot. They also, by the way, kept their mortal lives. Which, by the way, when your mortal life is saved, when someone, you know, when you know that your life was hanging in the balance and it's saved, you realize it feels like you've been granted the whole world. And so, yeah, they were meek. They fasted and prayed. Mordecai refused to bow. And he stayed humble. Even when he rode around on his little pony ride, he still went back to being faithful at the gate. Continue, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the mournful, for they shall obtain mercy." Oh, I love that. They have. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So listen, once again, as we move through here, the whole idea behind the book of Esther is the fact that we need to trust God. We need to stay humble. And if we must mourn, we should mourn. But we should mourn with an understanding that God is faithful. And we see more of God's faithfulness here. And Mordecai, let's continue back in Esther 8. "And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her." So she, you know, she's comes right out. "Hey, we're related. I'm a Jew. He's a Jew. We're related." And so the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Wow. So not only did Mordecai get the wealth and the property of Haman, he gets the signet ring, which means he gets the position of the second most powerful person in all of the land. He basically becomes like a prime minister under the king. Wow. The same guy who wouldn't bow down, he would only bow down to God. The same guy that caused all this stir simply because he was humble. And the thing is, we never hear of Mordecai complaining about anything. The only time we hear him go is, "Hey, Esther, do something, for all of us are going to die, including you." He's a pretty neat guy, pretty humble guy. Verse 3. "Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. Now understand, a Persian king's edict could not be reversed. Over in Daniel chapter 6, remember Daniel and King Darius, they tricked King Darius into decreeing Daniel's death. But the king loved Daniel. You know, he's got to send him to the lion's den. And the next day, even the king loved Daniel so much that he rushed over there to see how Daniel was doing. We're told in Daniel chapter 6, verse 15, these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is law of the Medes and the Persian that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed." So the king can't reverse his order. He can't do that. That's by the Persian law, way back, dating way back even to Babylon and Daniel. Verse 4. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. Basically, here's what we know. Queen Esther has come and fallen down before the king a second time, laying her life down on the line. Because the king didn't summons her. Remember, if the king did not summon someone to him, even if it's the queen, they could be killed. So it's the second time she comes, this time with tears. She's beautiful, she's charming, she's courageous. Ladies, take note. She knows how to manage her husband. Way to go. That's a God miracle all by itself. Listen, being able to do this was no menial accomplishment for any woman. But Esther, man, you gotta love her. You gotta just love her tenacity, her faithfulness, and pretty brave, very brave. So Esther rose and stood before the king, verse 5, and said, "If it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, and this thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman." Okay, can't do that. The son of this guy, the Agite, which he wrote, annihilation of the Jews who are in the king's providence. Sounds like a simple thing, but this would be equivalent to going up and saying, "Hey, let's just undo the Constitution. You know, just undo it. Just, oh, by the way, there are some extreme leftists trying to do that today. They're going to fail. They will fail." You can't do that. You cannot undo a Supreme Court ruling. That's kind of the concept, except take it to the nth degree, because in this situation, you don't have a Supreme Court ruling or a group of people. You have a king who could decree life or death for you right now. So they're trying to undo something that you cannot undo. She's asking for that. But I love what happens. Watch this. "For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Now, did you hear what she said? Did you hear what she didn't say? What's missing? Her argument for her people that, oh, they're good people, king. They're all genuinely nice people. They're worth more to you alive than dead. She doesn't plead that. She simply says they are my people, my countrymen. I like this picture. Why? Jesus Christ is going to stand before the Father. And he's not going to say, "Hey, this is HBC. They're good people, Father. Listen, they look good. They're so sweet. They love each other." No, no, no. It's going to be simply because the Lord's going to say, "They're mine. They're mine. They belong to me. They're my people." I love that. You see, thank God, thank Jesus Christ, that it's not based on whether or not we're good people. Because listen, at one time or another, we all stink. At one time or another, you did stuff that you regret. I know I do. I do. I did. I do. I may do tomorrow. I'm looking forward to it. Joke. No. Listen, we're all a bummer at times. I don't care how nice you are. There are those days, those times, those weeks that you're just not. You're not all that. Thank God it's not based on who we are, what we do. It's based on the fact that we simply belong to the Lord Jesus. I love that Esther says it. She doesn't say, oh, they're all good people. Because listen, that wouldn't be true. All the Jews, not every single Jew is great. You're going to have the grumpy Jew, the angry Jew, the violent Jew. But as a whole, she's standing up for her nation and herself. And I love that she doesn't go into that. She just says, they're my people. King, if you love me, love them. Jesus goes, Father, if you love me, love them. That's so awesome. See, what it boils down to is God saves the queen. God saves his bride. Listen, if Jesus Christ is king and the church is his bride, that makes the bride the queen. And so here, behind the scenes, God is saving the queen and he's saving the nation. And it's a beautiful picture. And she doesn't plead because they're good. She says, because they're mine. I love that. Verse 7. Then a king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourself, look at the king, way to go. And this is pretty deep. Watch this. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So he says this, we can't revoke the other decree I gave, but you can give a counter decree. Now, there's a couple of things here. First of all, think about how hard Haman worked to earn that signet ring. Then you look at Mordecai and look at how simply, he didn't work for the ring at all. In fact, all he did was sit humbly with integrity and the king gives him the ring. It just echoes James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. See, Mordecai, he just humbled himself. I'm not going to kneel before you. I will only kneel before God. And of course he did that. He fasted and prayed. And then God says, listen, I'm going to lift you up. And now he's the second most powerful guy in the land. When he told the fact that they were trying to kill the king, he didn't go, hey, king, they're going to kill you, and hey, you should reward me. In fact, when they didn't reward him, we have no word at all that Mordecai complained. Even when he was finally rewarded, we don't hear him saying, is that all I got? Was a pony ride? You don't hear any complaint. He just goes right back to work. But once again, watch this. The king couldn't revoke the decree because it was law. But the second decree could offset the first decree. Where am I going with this? Think about this. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. That is a decree that cannot be revoked. That's a fact. That is more true than gravity. The wages of sin is death. But then God writes a second decree. But the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, which doesn't change the truth of the first one. It just supersedes it if you're willing to give your life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? How about this? Proverbs 11:19 says, genuine righteousness leads to life. That is a decree that is so true. But the pursuit of evil brings death. That is an opposing decree that is also true that can supersede. If you decide not to go after righteousness, well, then the pursuit of evil leads to death. We get to choose. And oh, hang that on your belt. What do we get to do? Choose. What do we get to do? Hang that on your belt. Watch this. Verse 9. So the king's scribes were called at that time on the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. Now, that would be May, June. This is around 474 BC. Now, it's interesting. This month, Sivan, it gets its name from the Babylonian period. It's named after the moon god. It's a derivative of the moon god, which was called Sin. And what's interesting is you move forward in ancient English, the term sin was what you would say in archery if you missed the mark. I like that. See, sin is missing the mark. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. We've missed the mark. We all have. But here, this month of sin, if you will. Now, it's interesting. Hang on. Just a thought. I'm just going to give you this just because it's good information. You do with it what you want. It's been 2 months since Haman gave the decree. He gave the decree that within a year that all the Jews would be murdered. And, of course, they were going to pull lots. It was going to be a lottery. Yay, you won. You get to die first. So the Jews basically have an eight-month countdown till time to die. Is that not horrible? Isn't that like the worst kind of torture? It's like, I remember hearing some comedians talk about, it's not funny, talk about their grandma or their mom and dad telling them to go pull a switch, you know, go grab a good stick. And if it wasn't good enough, they were going to get spanked even harder. And the way home, they're going, whipping the stick. They're crying even before they get hit. Well, it's kind of that. It's like you knowing in a year, or at this point, 8 months, that you, your kids, your wife, your spouse would be skewered alive on these gallows that are 75 feet high. For a year, for one whole year, you're seeing death apparatuses looming in the horizon. Taking a beautiful sunset. Normally you'd go, oh, let's look at the sunset. Now you don't want to look that way because there's all these skewers sticking up in the sky. And you're like, one day my kids are going to be in there. One day my spouse. A reminder of what's coming. That's torturous. That is cruel. Well, the Holy Spirit, I believe, you do with it what you want. I think the Holy Spirit tells us a couple of things here that are kind of interesting. It says, on the 23rd day of the month of Sivan, the king's scribes were called. That would mean that if it's 23rd day, on the 24th day, the decree would go out, this new decree, right? Well, the number 24 is often a symbol or a sign of the church. For example, in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, you have the 24 thrones around the throne of God. Remember, we're going to be kings and priests to our God. Jesus Christ says, you will sit on my throne. So oftentimes the 24 elders, the 24 thrones are indicative of the church. But then you have this month of Sivan. It also falls in the Jewish month on the Jewish calendar of the Feast of Passover. How interesting. You know, where the spirit of death would pass over the Jews and then they would have life. And then you have the Feast of Passover commemorating that. And here we have it that the Jews survive because God saved the queen on the month of Sivan on the 24th, representing the church. And during the Feast of the Passover that would become the Feast of the Passover. Just kind of cool. Hang on to that. Kind of something that, if you don't like it, that's fine. It's just something. It's where I go. You enjoy it, okay? Y'all are looking at me, why did you go there? I don't know. Why do you come here? No, I'm just teasing. And it was written to all that Mordecai commanded, to the Jews, to the satraps, the governors, to the princes of the province, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, in every province in this old script, so basically in every language, every people in their language, And to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, sent letters by carriers on horsebacks, riding on royal horses, bread for swift steeds. So it goes out, not just when it says 120 provinces, basically this is talking about one huge empire. Why? Well, because they were literally going to wipe out the Jews that had been spread out throughout this whole empire. And so I love that. I love that every area is covered. And that's the way God is. When God takes care of our sin, he doesn't leave sins unforgiven. They're all forgiven. And he covers every area of our life. God is thorough. Verse 11. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or providence that would assault them, both children, women, to plunder their possessions. And on one day in all the province of the king of Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Now, interesting. Did you notice the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives? What? Doesn't that seem odd? God didn't just hand the results to the Jews on a platter. They had to take an active role in the outcome. They had to stand, they had to fight. Yeah, they were saved. The king decreed, don't kill them. But they have their part. They have their responsibility to have a part in this. I see that replete through the Bible. That not only is it purely God who saves us, but we have a part to play. We have responsibilities. Yes, God saves the church. God saved the queen. But now they have to stand up. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. Fight the good fight of faith. Why should we fight? Didn't Jesus already bring victory? Yes. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's saying, no, listen. Yes, you're saved. But now you've been called into a battle. Oh, yikes. But don't you realize whether you're saved or not saved, there's always a battle. Man, in fact, the battle was harder when I wasn't saved because there was no hope. No hope at all. Or how about this? James says this, speaking of our responsibility. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and then verse 17. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Did you hear what he said? Submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I thought Christ defeated the devil. He did. He is defeated. But he still tries to mess with you. You're God's kids. You have your part. Just like the Jews, they were saved by the king, but they still have their part to play. Verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is sin. We have things we need to do. What's that? The things that are good. What's that? Well, I don't have to tell you, you know. And if you don't do it, it's your sin. How about this? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Look. He's talking to believers. Therefore, brethren, who? Brethren, who's that? Believers. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Wait. I'm to make my call? It's God who calls me. Yes. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, God saves his church. The king saves his bride. Yes, God saved Esther and the Jews, but still we see here replete in Scripture that we have a responsibility. So many Christians like the idea that, look, I get saved and there's no hoops to jump through. Yay, I like that. There's nothing I have to do. Yay. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a lot for us to do. You know, in Ephesians 6, it says put on the full armor, right? Well, here's what he says. Let's read it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, so be strong in who? The Lord. And in whose power? His might. But then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wait. I thought I was standing in the power of God. You are. But you still have a role to play. There's still a fight to fight. There's still a battle to be won daily. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, watch this, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So the king decrees that Esther and Mordecai and the Jews, they made a new decree. And just in case someone in some land says, no, we're going to stick with the first decree and ignore the second decree, he says, no, you may have to take a stand. The battle may come, but know this, the king's got your back, but you can take a stand. And we're going to see, listen, that meant a lot. Why? The other nations knew. Wait. If the king gave a decree and allows them to stand, that means if we start to fight him, the king's going to send his armies to back them up too. And isn't that what God does? Right, we get in a battle, the enemy comes and attacks us, and we take a stand, and God sends his angels. You can't see them, but they're there. But see, we see here the Jews giving us an example. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has victory. Yes, we are his. But we got to fight the good fight. We got to put on the full armor of God. And we need to make a stand. The last verse I want to share with you in this section, we got more to cover, but an indictment to Haman. But also a call to us. Listen what it says. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, that was Haman who sought to save his life by gaining all this stuff for his family, boasting about it, and he wanted every square inch of glory that he could gather. And well, now look where he ended up. Mordecai, who wasn't doing anything other than to be humble before God, and Queen Esther just being obedient, and look at how God has turned the tables. So God saved the queen. The king gives the Jews pardon, but they must stand. Look what it says. The king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives. I love that. And by the way, there are times, there may come times in our life where we as Christians have to gather together. That's what church is. Church, we come together to strengthen ourselves. You know, I was talking to some people this week about how the Bible, and I say this all the time, but it's good to be reminded why the Bible says that the enemy, the devil, roams around like a lion seeking whom may devour. And the reason why God uses that analogy is if you watch Discovery Channel, you see that the lions always go after the gazelle that's all by itself, that they can get away from the herd. So here the king says, hey, Jews, gather together and prepare to defend yourself in case they don't listen to the second decree, if they want to stick with the first one. But know this, I'm giving you the authority to fight. See, that's what God tells us. Gather together. Be prepared to fight. Why? The enemy doesn't listen to the second decree. He is belligerent. Verse 13. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all the people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemy. So, you know, hey, avenge. If you get attacked, then go double back. Verse 14. I love this. Watch this. I love this. The carriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened, and pressed on by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. Now, just interesting fact. One of my favorite guys, Nehemiah, is in Shushan in the citadel at this time. I likened myself to him for some reason. We'll get there when we get to Nehemiah. You'll see. But I love this. Notice this. They hastened. Why? Well, we're only 8 months out. In 8 months, they may have even started pulling the lottery already. You're first, this family, these 200 families are going first because, you know, they only have a certain number of spikes. They were urgent. Why do you think these men rode hastily? They were urgent because it's a matter of life and death. We should have an urgency. And yet, I'm going to be honest with you. In the church, our church, every church, the church in America, there is not this urgency. Time is running out. The hourglass is upside down and the sand is getting very low. And yet so many people are like, oh, Christ is coming soon. And yet we know so many people who are about to be spiked in hell. Is there an urgency? Are we moving about with haste, saying, no, I got to tell this person, I got to stand up, I got to put on the full armor, I've got to go against the gates of hell, which will not prevail. I need to pull some people out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Is that our attitude? Or we're like, well, you know, hope they figure it out before it's too late. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in a literal hell, eternal hell? Then how in the world can we stand by and see people that we say we love headed months, maybe years? But even if they were to pass tomorrow, maybe their lottery ticket comes up tomorrow and they go to the spike. Gosh, how do we deal with that if we truly believe in hell? Now, not to just plug a class because I teach it, but listen, if you're wondering how you can share Christ more effectively, November 7th, we start just two classes, two Sundays, 2 hours each Sunday on how to share Jesus in the most effective way that you've ever experienced, to make it easy, to make it powerful, to make it all God's spirit. I highly recommend that you sign up for that class and get an urgency to see people saved. Verse 15. So Mordecai went out of the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a gold crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Don't you love it when the good guy wins? Right? Isn't that awesome? The good news goes out. Who here doesn't rejoice when you find out that someone just got saved for real? The good news goes out to the whole city, and the whole city now has a chance to be saved. All the Jews are being saved. Humble Mordecai, who would not compromise, would not bow down, leaves in royal garments, and the whole city rejoices. That sound familiar? The Bible says that we will be wrapped in robes of righteousness. The Bible says when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. So here Mordecai comes out, the city's going nuts. They're like, the good guy won, the bad guy is up there gurgling. Listen, go back to chapter 3. I didn't give them, but right here, Esther chapter 3. Towards the end of the chapter, I didn't write down the verse, but here's what it says. You don't have to turn there. You can just. In Esther chapter 3, it says this. Speaking of after Haman gives his decree, listen to this. The courier went out, hastened by the king's command. The decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. What's my point? When evil Haman, who's kind of a picture of Satan, gives a decree, the people are confused. But when the king gives a decree, the people rejoice. You see, Satan causes confusion. God brings a peace and rejoicing. The people rejoice at the word of the king. Do we rejoice at the word of the king? We see this contrast. And remember, the king said to the Jews, hey, you know what? If someone comes after you, I give you the right to stand to kill, steal, and annihilate anyone who comes against you. Isn't that what Haman's desire was for them? Isn't that what Satan's desire is for us? To kill, steal, and destroy? So you have Haman causing confusion. Why? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. You have the king's decree bringing rejoicing because he's giving the gift of life. No death. One man died so that all the Jews could live. Haman, an evil guy. Sin. Sin had to die for all men to live. Sin was put upon Christ, who was sinless, so that we could all live. That's some deep, deep thoughts. Verse 16. So the city's rejoicing. Mordecai is dressed in kingly garb. It's better than a pony ride. The Jews had, look, light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city where the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy, gladness, a feast, and a holiday. They had light. Of course they did. Why? Well, first of all, God's hand is upon them. What are we supposed to be? Light. What are we supposed to have? Joy. Gladness. A rejoicing. And we are to be that in every province. Everywhere the king's command went, the decree came, and the Jews were just, they partied. They said, woohoo, yeah. They had a feast. You know, we have a feast. It's called communion. And when we take communion, yes, it's a solemn moment, but it's also a rejoicing of our heart because of that, because of the communion, because of what Christ did on, we are saved from Satan and his desire to kill, steal, and destroy. But it's God's word. It's the king's decree that has brought this gladness. It's God. Does God's word bring you joy? They're feasting because of the king's word. We should feast on God's word. I like what the prophet Jeremiah says. He says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, we're called by God, by Jesus' name. We're called Christians. He says, your words were found and I ate them. I devoured them. Do you realize that God calls his word, he calls it milk. It's called meat. It's called bread. It's called honey. That's a pretty good meal to me. Jesus Christ says, hey, unless you eat my flesh. Why does he say that? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. We are to devour the Word because it is Christ's essence. It's who he is. That we would feast on God's Word. And listen, when you do that, I know, same as for me, when I am down in the dumps and I feast on God's Word, there's like this gladness that comes. Sometimes it's temporary because, you know what, I'm fleshy. I remember there have been times when I've been going through the ringer, when God has me in a trial, when God has me in difficulty, and I just go to Psalms and I start reading Psalms until my heart starts to feel better. And it works. That's why Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says, I found your word and I did eat it, and it was a rejoicing to my heart. Here, the Jews, they hear the king's decree, and it's a rejoicing, and they feast because of it. It's a symbol. It's a picture of how we are to respond to God's decrees for us. Because listen, he wants to pardon you. See, the king's decree, God's decree that sin equals death has already gone out. The only way is through Jesus Christ. That we become the church, the bride of Christ, that we get the pardon. I love this. Look. This is so, so good. Then many of the people of the land became Jews. Huh? Because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, new proselytes. Jewish rabbis look at this particular piece of scripture and they are very skeptical. These weren't real converts. They only wanted power and security. Hey, Mordecai, the Jew, is now in command. The queen, they find out she's a Jew. Haman's family said, hey, if you're going against the Jews, mister, the tables are going to turn and it's going to fall on you. Guess what it did? Look at proof. Even his own wife and friends told him, you don't mess with the Jews. Now the Jews are in power. The king is behind them. The second most powerful man is a Jew. The most powerful woman is a Jew. Hey, guess what I want to be? A Jew. Whatever it takes, sign me up. Have a Nagila, everybody. However, as we look at the events that take place in the book of Esther, it is very clear, folks, that God is working. It's very clear that God's hand is on the situation, that God's hand is working behind the scenes. And what do we know about our God? That God wants all to come to repentance. So perhaps this is real worship. Not only that they fear the Jews, but they fear the God of the Jews. And perhaps even that they're seeing the power of the living God working in the Jews' lives. Once again, protecting the Jews as he always has. So a couple of things for us to pull from this. First of all, it's a warning to us not to become overly cynical. It's easy to do. God can move in strange ways. People could get saved anywhere. But more importantly, yes, it is important that we don't become overly cynical. Oh, they're not really worshiping God. They don't come to our church. Hey, get out of here. God can work anywhere. God can even use a sinful man like Xerxes, the king Ahasuerus, a real creeper, if you were here for chapter 1 and 2. Real creepy dude, but God can use him. So let's not be overly cynical. Just let God do what God does. But more importantly, as we look at this, that we may speak and display the wonderful works of God in our life. See, that's what we forget sometimes. You see, you and I, we have a hope. Why? Because if you were as rotten as me and you have now changed and you're now a different person, people need to know that. Why do you want, dude, why are you always talking about Jesus? Because you have no idea. Do you want to know what he did for my life? I was horrible. I'm still not great, but I was worse, if you can imagine. And God said, that's okay. The wages of sin is death. And man, oh man, you've earned an incredible amount of wage there, Randy. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And you're willing to accept him and believe in him and put your faith in him. And God says, well, that I have something for you to do. Stand. Stand. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to this. In the same way, let your light shine. Remember, the Jews had light and gladness and joy. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what's happening right now. All these Persians are going, we want to be Jews. I want to see my enemy get the table turned on them. I want to be humble. I want to see God's favor upon my hand, working in behind the scenes in my life without me even knowing it. They're like, ooh, this is amazing. What an incredible story. It's not a story, it's a historical fact. Or how about this? I love this. I love this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, yeah, you're saved. Way to go. You believe in Christ. Awesome. You're part of the bride of Christ. Woohoo! Marriage supper of the Lamb. But he's got something for you to do. Put on the full armor of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Let your light shine so people go, wait. Is that the same Randy Castillo that used to sell drugs? Is that the same Randy Castillo that every other word was profanity? Is that the same guy whose eyes were always bloodshot because he'd never put the bong down? Is that the same guy, if you got close to him, if he wasn't chewing gum, you could smell the alcohol because that sippy cup didn't have sippy stuff in it? Is that the same Randy Castillo that had no joy, no hope? Same guy, new heart, new spirit, new goal. Bring him glory to stand. Because listen, God saved the queen and the Jews had to stand. Jesus Christ saves his bride and we must take a stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have saved us from a plight worse than death, eternal death. And you did it by no effort on our part. Just our desire not to bow under any idol or God other than the living, true God who loves us. that we will not praise any other name but the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that he took sin and the devil on and hung it to a tree. He hung on the horizon so that people could look upon him and say, what is this? How evil has been defeated. Then we get wrapped in robes of righteousness and glory. And we get to dwell in the house of our Lord. That we get a signet ring of the Holy Spirit, that guarantee of our inheritance. Oh God. Is there anything more beautiful than you, Lord? Than your will, than your way, than your word? May we feast upon your word, Lord. May we trust you. May we know that you've got our back, our front, our inside, our future, our hope. And Father, may we praise you with our actions, with our words, with our deeds. May we let our light shine so that they may see our good works and glorify our God in heaven. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. And now, Lord, we're going to stand and we're going to sing from our heart. And, Lord, I don't know if there's anyone here who just feels like tonight they just need to let some stuff go. I pray that they would come up and pray with one of the deacons, Pastor Gilbert or Deacon Howard. They don't have to tell what's on their heart. They can just go, I need prayer. I need to get right. Lord, may we all get right before we get left behind. You're coming, Lord. You're coming soon. But now, Lord, we just want to praise you and worship you from our hearts before your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.